So today, as we look into God's Word, I want to ask you a question about fear. What is it in your life that causes you to fear, to be afraid? Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you felt like you needed protection? You wished you had a bodyguard. You wished you had the Secret Service or something with you, right? Have you ever found yourself in that kind of situation? The illustration that we're going to look at today, we're going to be in John chapter 10. So you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. But it's two illustrations, two joint illustrations. And one of them is of a shepherd who guards over his sheep, who guards over his flock. And we see this kind of language used throughout the teaching of Jesus in parables and in other places. But we'll look at some of these I am statements here today. The seven I am statements that show Jesus' care and concern for you if you are a Christian, if you're part of his flock. And so there are seven I am statements. We're actually going to kind of look at two of them today. One we'll focus on, the other we'll almost get to. But there are seven I am statements. And the one that we're going to look at is called, Jesus says, I am the gate. Or depending on your translation, it might say, I am the door. I am the door to the sheep pen. I am the gate to the sheep pen. And in this illustration, we see ourselves, and we are the lost and helpless sheep. We are the sheep wandering around, not very wise, needing guidance, needing protection, and needing protection not from a bodyguard, but from our great shepherd, who is the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus will have two roles in this passage. One, he's our shepherd, but also he is that gate. He is our gate that we enter into to find salvation. And so I'm going to go out of order today. We're going to read 1 through 10, but I'm going to go out of order and I'm going to jump straight to the I am statements because I want you to see how important some of these statements are in terms of Jesus and his revelation of himself to us. So jump right to verse 7, John 10, 7. Jesus said again, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. And then in verse 9, he repeats himself, I am the gate. So Jesus says, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. What does that mean? How many of you have heard one of these I am statements before? A lot of you, many. They're somewhat famous, somewhat well known. But these seven statements are all found in the Gospel of John. And myself and a couple others were reading through the Gospel of John just this last few weeks. And here in the Gospel of John, I was struck by just how important these statements are, these seven descriptors that Jesus gives about himself. They are, Jesus says, I am one, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And then the two we'll look at today, I'm the good shepherd and I am the door, the gate. And this phrase, I am, is the thing that ties them all together. And that's the really, really important part because it's meant to tell us intentionally something about Jesus. So what is Jesus saying when he uses the term I am? What is Jesus actually getting at there? Well, the term I am, the phrase, Jesus is alluding back to the Old Testament. He's alluding back to a conversation between the Lord and Moses that happened during or right before the Exodus. It's in the book of Exodus. But there's this conversation that God has with Moses, and it's in Exodus 3:13, and I want you to hear this. I'm going to read it to you, and look at how the term I am is used in this passage, because it shows us something very important about what Jesus is going to claim. Exodus 3:13, then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? But God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So Moses says, what's your name? What do I say to the people if they question this? And he says, you tell them that I am has sent me to you. And so this refers to the one true God, the only God who has ever existed. And so to the Jews living in Jesus' time, in the book of John, as he's speaking to them in John 10, this statement is a well-known identifier for God. When Jesus says, I am the gate of the sheep, the people hear that and they go, oh, Is he's connecting himself to God, isn't he? Is he saying that he's God? Yes. Jesus is claiming through that statement to be God himself. And so Jesus is using this formula, this identity of saying, I am the great I am. I am God. And the Jews, they get this. They understand this. So if you go back a couple chapters to John chapter 8, look what they do when Jesus uses this language there. In John 8:56, he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews replied, well, you aren't but 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. And what do? So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. Why are they picking up stones to throw at him? Because by saying, before Abraham was, I am, he's claiming to be God. And they understand this. And so, I am. It's a very charged phrase connected to God's deity. The Jews understand that. They think he's committing blasphemy. But when we read John 10, we need to continue to understand that. We need to have that same mindset that Jesus is going to give directions, but he's giving directions not just as a human, but he's giving directions as God as well. Like, I am God telling you this about myself. I am revealing this to you. And so, yes, Jesus claims to be God here. That's the first thing we must understand, is that he is claiming to be God. And as we continue to now dig into these theological statements that Jesus is going to make in this passage, keep that in mind, because everything else is going to flow out of that. Everything is going to come from this first reality that he is the only true deity, that Jesus is one God in three persons. He is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus is, as he claimed to be, God and King, he is the Son, and that demands a response by us. It demands a response to trust in Jesus' claims that he is eternally existing, that he always has been. So, with that in mind, if we know that Jesus here is claiming to be God explicitly through this, what is Jesus now going to explain and exhort us and tell us? Let's go back, jump to verse 1 in John 10. Jesus is going to gather his sheep. So here's our first of the illustrations, that of the great shepherd. Verse 1, Jesus says to them, truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter by the sheep pen, but by the gate, who doesn't enter the sheep pen by that gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought all of his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. So Jesus here, we see working in this passage, gathers his sheep to himself, and that first role is shepherd. Now, he doesn't actually call himself the good shepherd until verse 11, and I'm actually going to stop us at verse 10. But the fact that he is the good shepherd is the point here of these first few verses. These two are kind of intermixed. So understand, what's role number one for Jesus? He is the good shepherd, and what does he do? The good shepherd gathers his sheep. And in the Old Testament, there's some background on this. This idea of a shepherd, you see it a lot in Scripture. It was common in Israel at the time for shepherds to be all over the place. It was a very common occupation. And the description of Jesus fits with the descriptors that God gives of himself in the Old Testament when he calls himself the great shepherd. There are a lot of passages where God refers to himself as a shepherd in the Old Testament. Think of the beginning of the very famous Psalm 23. How does Psalm 23 begin? The Lord is my shepherd. And then in Psalm 80, listen, shepherd of Israel, who leads Joseph like a flock. You who sit enthroned between the cherubim, that is on the mercy seat. So he is the shepherd. God himself is the shepherd. And so, even more frequently than calling God himself a shepherd, Scripture would promise a great shepherd who was to come over us. A great shepherd who was to appear. In Ezekiel 34, this foreshadowing and this prophecy comes. And Ezekiel 34 says to the Jewish people, I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them, and he will tend them himself and will be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." Now here it says David. David's going to be their shepherd. But do you notice what's something interesting? What book of the Bible is this in? Ezekiel. When was Ezekiel written? Years after David had already died. David is dead by the point this is written in Scripture. But why does it say then David will be my shepherd? Who is David? Who is this talking about? It's a greater David. The David who is to come, and that is Jesus. So this is a prophecy about Christ Jesus himself. And so, if you put yourself in the shoes of the people in John 10 who are listening to Jesus speak, and they're hearing Jesus use this analogy, calling himself the good shepherd, the great shepherd, they understand and they see, well, Jesus, he's not just saying, "I am God." He's saying it over here as well. He's connecting himself to this role of God that we see throughout Scripture and to the prophecies of God that we see throughout Scripture. And so they understand he is calling himself God and he is gathering his people to himself. And they would have understood, of course, as well what shepherding looks like. I mean, we don't live in a culture where there's a lot of shepherds around, right? And when we do think of shepherding, we tend to think of like shepherding with dogs or something, right? You know, you got the dogs that kind of round them up, and that's not the way it was working in this time. And so people hearing this, they understand what Jesus is saying, that he is going to gather up his sheep, his people, as the great shepherd. And they would follow him if they were in Christ, if they loved him, if they trusted in him. And so they understand this is a way of showing your care for your people, Jesus. And this is also fulfillment of this prophecy to bring one shepherd, one great shepherd over them. Now, back in verse 1, we see that example of Jesus as the shepherd. And did you notice we're told that the shepherd, you know, he goes in by the gate, right? If you've got this big pen where all the sheep are being kept, shepherd goes in by the gate. But did you notice that there are these thieves that hop over the fence, or they try to, right? They're not going in by the gate. Who are those thieves that Jesus is referring to? Here in this passage, they're actually the Pharisees. In chapter 9, I mean, what, Jesus confronting Pharisees? What? So he's confronting them here. Because back in chapter 9, what had been going on is the Pharisees had actually expelled a man. They had kicked a man out who Jesus had healed. And so this man was testifying about Jesus, and the Pharisees kind of gave him the boot because they didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear about the miracles that Jesus was working. They didn't want to hear who Jesus was. And so the Pharisees, the people who intend to do harm to the flock, who want to steal them away, who have evil intentions and evil in their hearts, that's who he's referring to here. But in our day, there can still be people who fall into this category, right? There can still be people who want to do harm to the flock of God, if the flock of God is his people, and we'll talk more about that here in a minute. But there will be people who want to do harm. There are still thieves who seek to come and to kidnap the sheep. But before we get too much more into that, let's step back and then talk about the history here of shepherding. What is going on in this analogy? What would shepherding have looked like in the time of Jesus? We mentioned the sheep pen, right? So what you've got here is in any given village, there would be this very large sheep pen. Or sometimes it would be, there would be multiple pens depending on how big the village is. And so you've got a sheep pen and all the sheep are gathered into that pen at night. During the day, they're out with their shepherd, they're grazing through the fields, they're eating grass. But then at night, you could bring them into that pen because it's secure. It's safe. It's a small area and it's being guarded. And so in any given village, you might have several shepherds who live there and who work the fields around that village, but you would probably only have one or two pens depending on how big the village is. So you could have the flocks of four different shepherds all together in the same pen. And so these multiple shepherds, are working together. And what they would do is they would then put all their sheep in the pen at night, and they would have a hired hand, a guard, who would be there, and he would be at that gate, at that door, and he would only let in and out the shepherds. These are the only people who need to be coming in and out. no one else needs to be coming into the sheep pen. And so that guard, that hired hand, would stand there, and he wasn't going to let anyone but the shepherd in. And what's this indicating to us? What's this mean to us? Well, it's telling us that Christ is the rightful shepherd of his sheep. He is the one who can come in and out to our flock, to his flock, right? There's no one else who gets in and out that gate but the shepherd. And, you know, if we think about sheep too, Christians, you are the sheep here in this analogy. But sheep are not the most intelligent of animals, right? They're really not. They're not the most brilliant animal out there. There's plenty of smarter animals. Dogs are way smarter. But sheep here, they're not that bright, but one thing they can do that I found really, really interesting as I was looking into this, one thing sheep are actually great at is recognizing the voice of their shepherd. And look in verse 3, what we read, the gatekeeper opens it for him and the sheep hear his voice. They hear the voice of their shepherd and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought them outside, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. So if you had a pen with a bunch of sheep in it and you had sheep from four different shepherds in that same pen, amazingly, what a shepherd could do is he would go and he would call and the sheep who were his would follow him and the other shepherd could come in and his voice was known to his sheep and his sheep would follow him. Isn't that amazing? That they know the call of their shepherd. They can do that. The sheep can follow the voice of one man. And they hear a different shepherd calling and they go, no, that's the wrong one. And they go to the voice of the shepherd they know that they've grown up with since they were small, since they were young. And so here, when we see that the sheep hear his voice, we, if we are believers, hear his voice. And we know that he will give us protection. His sheep, his flock, you Christian, hear his voice. The people of God hear him and we follow him. And how do we hear his voice? We hear it revealed to us through prayer, yes, but also through scripture. And that's how we're able to tell truth from error. And isn't it interesting how I feel like we've hit on this topic a lot in the last few weeks? Just the idea of scripture. How important is it to know the scripture, to read the scripture? Because that is how we hear the voice of our great shepherd. If you are a Christian, if Jesus is your shepherd, here's how you hear his voice, by reading his word. John 8:47. It says, the one who is from God listens to God's word. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. You're from a different flock, he's saying. If you don't hear God's word and listen, it's because you're not from his flock of sheep. You're from some other flock. In this case, that's Satan's flock, right? That's a different group. That's not the people of God. So the people of God hear his voice. And as Jesus gathers his sheep in, what else do we see in verses 3 and 4? Not only do we, his people, follow him, not only do we hear him and go, but did you see there, Jesus leads the way. He goes out in front. He guides us. He directs us. He calls his sheep by name. So what do we see about Jesus here? He's loving. He cares. He cares for you. He loves you. And so as he's gathering his sheep into his fold, he's a loving God, a caring God, intimately knowing each of those sheep in his fold. And this isn't to say that Jesus has no concern for those outside his flock, but that's not the job of a shepherd to care for the other sheep. It's the job of the shepherd to care for those in his flock, his people, his believers. And so those inside his flock are the ones he lives with and cares for on a daily basis. And so our God is a loving God. He's not an uncaring God, but he knows and loves you deeply and intimately. But then also we see not only does our shepherd love us, but our shepherd directs us. He tells us where to go. You see him here leading the sheep out of the pen. And he's leading them out of the pen and he's leading them out to pasture. That is to the good lands, the grasslands where they can eat and have plenty. Jesus is telling the sheep where to go to find food. He's taking them toward the areas with the richest supplies of food, right? If you're the shepherd, you're going to lead your flock out to the place where they can eat. You're not going to lead them out into the wastelands, are you? And so Jesus is leading us to the good lands, to the places where we as his people can eat. But what do we often do? What is our sinful inclination? Our inclination, we err by trying to direct ourselves. The shepherd is taking us over here, and we say, well, I think I can find more food that way. I think I can go that way. We have this mix of human philosophies and a jumbled thought process, and the shepherd's taking us over here, and we go right off in the wrong direction, don't we? But Jesus is directing us, and if we are Christians, we must simply hear his voice and follow. And if you're unsure of what to do in any life situation, I know there are probably multitudes of life situations that you're facing this week. What do? We ask him for his wisdom, and his wisdom guides us. So think of the problem you're facing this week and ask God for his wisdom to solve it. And read his word to acquire the wisdom to solve that. Do you desire that love and direction of Jesus? I can't assume that everyone here is a believer. And so you must join his flock if you desire that love and that direction from Jesus. Do you want to hear from him? Do you want to follow him, Christians? Or will we veer off and try to go our own way? So we see here that Jesus gathers us as his people. He gathers his sheep. But not only does Jesus gather up his flock to care for us and to direct us, we see, continuing on, number three here, Jesus guards his sheep. Remember I asked you starting off, what are you afraid of? What has given you fear this week? But Jesus guards you and directs you if you're one of his. You've got a flock of sheep out there, and wolves and wild animals are a constant threat to them. They want to pick members of that flock off and eat them. But in this passage, the emphasis is not on the wild animals. The emphasis is on the threat from the thieves and the robbers who want to hop over that gate, who want to hop over into the sheep pen and steal you out of it. And what do these thieves and robbers represent? We talked about, yes, the Pharisees, but also, it's not just that there will be constant physical threats to you, there will be spiritual threats to you. And so in your life, in your salvation, you will still face spiritual threats. False teachers like the Pharisees still exist. They're all over the place. And they seek to destroy your soul, Christian, if it were possible, God says. If it were possible, and if you're in him, it's not, but they seek to destroy you. But if you're one of God's sheep, why is it not possible for them to destroy you? Because he's out in front. He's protecting you from these threats because of his love for you. And as we'll see in the door analogy, in the gate analogy, he guards you. So isn't it wonderful to be part of his flock, to be one of his sheep, to be at peace today? We can be at peace because he guards us, he protects us from the threats that are out there in the world, spiritual threats in particular. And so for you, if you're sitting here hearing all this, boy, it sounds great to be loved. It sounds great to be directed in a godly way. It sounds great to be guarded and protected. Would you repent from your sin and join his flock? Because not every person is part of this flock, are they? Only those who repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus. And that is his invitation for you. To become part of this flock that Jesus will guard, that Jesus will lead, that Jesus will protect. And once becoming part of his flock, you are secure. Look at verse 5. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of the strangers. Remember how I said the sheep know that one shepherd's voice? And so if a different shepherd or a random person calls out to them, they're not going to follow that. They know the voice of their shepherd. And if you are in him, you know the voice of your shepherd. He will protect you from that false teaching, from evil, and even from sin, we could say. It's not possible for God's sheep to be stolen. It's not possible for their eternal salvation to be taken from them. It just can't happen. And so think of all these deeply theological truths we're seeing in this passage. This is a very simple passage on its surface, but there is a lot underneath that we're being taught in terms of theological truth. Think about this. Number one, the shepherd knows his sheep. And he calls them by name. Jesus knows you. He calls you by name if you're one of his. But two, the sheep know him and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. That is the theology of salvation. Jesus knows you. He calls you. You know his voice and you come to him. That's salvation. That's all it's talking about is being born again. The shepherd is in control of his flock. He leads you. He directs you where he wants. He loves you. and he cares for you. And if you're not born again, you're not part of this flock who follows him. See, one of the great errors that we make, I think, as people, is we assume there's a middle ground. We assume that, well, I'm not in Jesus' flock, but I'm certainly not part of Satan's people over here. I don't like him either. I'm kind of in the middle. And we assume there can be a middle ground, and there is none, right? You're either in the flock of Jesus or the wrong flock. And there is no middle there. And so, if we are not born again, we are not in the right flock. So for you, as you're sitting here reading this passage, do you desire the love of a great shepherd? Do you desire his wisdom? We all seek wisdom to deal with our daily struggles, to know how to conduct our lives. Do you desire his protection from evil and from sin? Then be gathered into his flock. Repent and trust in him. Come under the guardianship of Jesus. Now, jumping down into verse 7, we continue to see this analogy of Jesus guarding his sheep expanded. And this is where I want you to see the real truth of Jesus' protection over you. Verse 7, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. And so we've already seen some of how Jesus guards his people, but now we get this second great picture. He is the gate for the sheep. Jesus is both the shepherd and he is the gate. He is both. He has both roles here. And what does the gate do? The gate keeps out those who are intending to harm the sheep. When the sheep are back in that pen at night, you have to get in through the gate. And the gate will keep you out if it's closed. And so Jesus is that gate. He offers us protection. He offers us peace. He offers us security within that pen. And he promises to do all of this. And we can trust and know that his promises are true. And so Jesus guards us, but look at what he says in Romans 8. I want to read you Romans 8, 35, 38, and 39, because this is really key on this. He will keep you. Romans 8, 35. It says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Are you experiencing some of those things this week? Affliction? Is anyone afflicted? Is anyone distressed? Is anyone persecuted? Famine, nakedness, danger? Do you have those things? Here's what he says. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And why? Because we are protected by him as the sheep of his fold, as the people of his flock. This guarding and this keeping us that Jesus is doing, this is part of our salvation process. He's holding us as his own. No enemy can destroy us. No enemy can steal our salvation. I am safe. You are safe if you have trusted in him. Jesus continues on this another later part of John 10 that we're not going to get to today. John 10, 27, Jesus reemphasizes this. He says, don't worry. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. See, he's still on this sheep analogy, right? I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. Not the thieves who jump over the fence and try to steal you. It won't work. No one will snatch you out of my hand, Jesus said, if you are my sheep. Those who enter through this gate of Jesus are safe, and those who are outside the gate are exposed. They are exposed to enemies. They are exposed to thieves. They are exposed to the elements. But you, as a Christian, are not. And so coming back to that idea of fear, if you have entered through this gate, if you have a security in Jesus, why are we so fearful? What are we supposed to be afraid of? What's going to hurt us inside the sheep pen? Nothing. So why are we so afraid? Do you remember what God says to Joshua as the Israelites are about to enter the promised land? It says, go and be courageous. Right? Go and be courageous in the strength that God has given you, because he is protecting you. There is nothing that can harm you here on this earth. I mean, you could die. You could be harmed in that sense. But is your eternal security damaged in any way by that? No. And so we go, not in fear, but in the power, in the courage, in the grace of God. What is causing you to fear today? God is in control. Jesus is in control, and he cares for you, and he's guarding you if you are one of his sheep. Number four, the last one here, the last thing we see in this passage, what else is Jesus doing? He's not just gathering you as his people. He's not just guarding you as his individual sheep. But Jesus is the only source for salvation, the only source for abundant, eternal life. Look in verse 9. I am the gate, he repeats. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will come in and he will go out and he will find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. You as his sheep may have that life. And so there's so much more to this gate than just security. Yeah, the gate provides security. It alleviates our fears and our worries, but this gate also is the gate of salvation. It is the way to eternal life. Jesus is the way to eternal life. You notice there in verse 9, for the first time, he moves from the metaphor to the fact, to the theological fact. It's all been this metaphor about sheep and shepherds and thieves and gates. And then all of a sudden in verse 9, he just says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Fact. And it's quite clear. If we enter through this gate, we will be saved. But saved from what? What are we saved from? We're saved from the wrath of God himself. The wrath of God against sin. The wrath of God against that which is offensive to his nature as a great and holy God. We are saved from that punishment, from eternity, from hell. And notice that as God is saving us, as he is the only source of salvation, he makes that abundantly clear as well. There's not another gate. There's no second way in or out of this pen. There's one gate, and that is Jesus. And so Jesus is making some very exclusive claims here. He doesn't say, I am a gate, does he? He doesn't say there's a couple other gates that look really nice. He says, I am the gate. I am the one by whom you must enter if you want to know God. He's even more explicit in this in John 14, another one of the I am statements, perhaps the most well-known of the I am statements. John 14, 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus is explicit, not just here, but in other parts. I am not a gate. I am the gate, the only one. And there isn't any other God out there who can bring you this abundant life and this eternal life. There isn't another life philosophy out there that's going to do it for you. There isn't a false God that's going to bring you happiness and joy. There isn't another toy that you can buy that is going to bring you abundant eternal life, no matter how much money you have. Eternal life is forever with Christ in heaven, and Jesus calls us away from the empty promises of this world into his gate, into life with him. You know, God created us, his people, humans, I should say in general, as a special creation, right? We are unique. We are not like animals. He gave us souls that can never die. And in that, Jesus promises you and I eternal life if we will enter through him, if we will follow him as our only gate, as our only salvation. And you notice here, it's not just the eternal life. It's not just the life forever with him. But there's abundant life that Jesus is offering you as well if you enter through his gate. And what exactly is this abundant life that Jesus is promising you? Well, the text says we have freedom, right? It says that. It says that we have the liberty to go in and out, to find pasture, symbolically, to find that pasture, the good land, the good food. That pasture is the good land on which the sheep graze. And so we have the ability to love God, to love life, to have freedom, to be free, to live without fear, to live without hiding from God, because that is what we did in our natural state before we knew God. We hid from Him, just like Adam and Eve hid when they sinned in the garden. But He's saying you don't have to live like that. You don't have to live in hiding. You don't have to live in fear. You can live with joy. And you can live in abundant life, the abundant life that is only promised and only possible through Jesus. We enjoy the rich provisions, the things He's giving us. We enjoy the protection our Savior provides for us. And we get to live free. You know, as an outsider looking in, so often Christianity is portrayed as these set of rules, right? If you want to follow Jesus, you follow these sets of rules that we have. And while we certainly need to obey the commands of God, there is no doubt that we need to follow the commands our Lord puts before us. But we also have joy in that salvation that He earned for us. Paradoxically, the following His commands and the following Him leads to the freedom that we also desire. And we aren't stuck with a lifetime of trying to please God and trying to earn His favor and trying to do things that someday maybe He'll accept us. We're not stuck in that. We just enter by the gate. And we have joy, we have freedom, we have peace. Peace from the fears that we talked about earlier. Because in the end, if your life is about anything other than Jesus, that other thing will steal your joy. And it will rob you of the greatness that Christ is offering you, of the freedom that He puts before you. It will rob you of the delight, the enjoyment that God wants you to have in Him. And so, Jesus says, enter through this gate. Enter through this gate of salvation. You can have great joy today. What is an area of your life God is calling you to have joy in? God is calling you to have peace in. All of it can be overflowing with joy through Jesus if we just know and we just trust that we are His and He is protecting you and He is guarding you. And this finally brings us through to our central truth here, to the big takeaway that I want you to see in summing up this passage. The spiritual reality that we must understand. What is Jesus doing? Our central truth. Jesus gathers and He guards His people for salvation. He gathered you into His flock, Christian. He guards you, Christian, as one of His sheep. And maybe you've seen this working in your life. You've seen this truth playing out that He is guarding you. Where have you seen Him working as a shepherd in your life? Giving you protection already. Maybe you've seen His role as the gate through which you must enter. Maybe you've seen His role as the shepherd who gathered you under His wings. Is there anyone else who can fulfill these roles? No. No. Is there any other place we can look on earth for our protection and our salvation? No. Jesus gathered you as His people here. And even more specifically, He gathered you as the people of this church, the Way Fellowship Church, right? He gathers His people universally to thousands of churches. But He gathered you and me into this church as one family. And so why fear? Why live in fear if God has called us as His own and He has brought us together as His people? And so what do we need to do? What must we do in response to this reality that jumps out from this text? Stop wandering. Our call to response, what must we do? Stop wandering from the shepherd and enter through His gate. You know, we think of wandering and we think of someone who's not a Christian, right? That jumps to our mind. Well, maybe they're wandering, those people out there. And there's some truth to that, because if you've never bent the knee to Jesus to make Him your King and Savior, you have to do that. You need to repent in order to stop wandering. So there's truth there. But Christians, you can wander too. And maybe that's the place you found yourself in this week, that you've been wandering off, and that's what's leading to some of that fear, and that's what's leading to the concerns. So for the rest of us, if you're a believer, it's a matter of stop trying to run off. Stop fleeing. When the shepherd calls, when you hear His voice, we can't run in the other direction any longer. We have to stop thinking that we can live life on our own, that we can do this on our own. Apart from Him, we think we've always got some better plan, and it just never works. So we've got to stop wandering from the shepherd, enter through his gate, the gate of his son, the Lord Jesus. We have to stop thinking we know better because we aren't wiser than him. Right? The sheep are not smart animals. We're not smart people. Let's be honest. We're not wiser than him. And so we must follow his word. We must follow his commands, and we must enter through his gate. We must accept his lordship, his protection over each and every one of us. I want to end by reading Psalm 118. Speaking of this idea, the gate. Psalm 118, verse 20. Stop wandering from him. He says, "This is the Lord's gate. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and you have become my salvation." This is the Lord's gate. The righteous, not of their own doing, but the righteous because of what Jesus did for you, will enter through it. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you that you are our great shepherd, that you have sent your son Jesus to die for us, to be the penalty for our sins on the cross. And so, Lord, today we place our fears, our cares, and our concerns before you. Father, you know each one of us. You know our hearts. You know that we have allowed things that are not wise, that are not holy, to seep into our lives and to draw us into fear, to draw us into running away from you. So, Lord, we pray that today you would bring us back to you, that you would call us back to your fold, that you would help us to see your wisdom revealed in Scripture, and that you would help us to follow you. Lord, we thank you that you have given us this gate to salvation, that you have given us this way into your flock. Father, because we know that you didn't have to send your son. We know that you loved us, and so you freely chose to do that. So Lord, today, help us to find salvation in your son Jesus, and help us to worship him as an outflowing of that salvation, of the great gift that you have given us. May we find peace and joy in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.